And if you have been with us and wondering about the pace of this class, we're just going to have to pick up the pace a little bit as we move forward. Not crazy, but some of these sections will just have one class for them. So the idea is today to get through Matthew 10, cover what we can, but then the next class will be Matthew 11 and 12, and just one class for that section as well. Okay, so that's kind of what we're looking at. And you can be pulling out your worksheets or turning to Matthew 10 in your Bible. And let's start with a prayer. Okay, Guy, can you say a prayer for us?
Our God, Father in heaven, we're thankful for this time that we have had this morning to worship you. It was so great to be able to think about Amos and the application to Jesus and to you. And we're so grateful that we have this church and fellowship that we can have to be able to be here to encourage one another, to be able to challenge each other at times as well. And we pray that you'll be with JD and be with all of us through this class period, that we'll be able to take a lot of lessons from this, to be able to look at our lives, examine ourselves, and see how we can be better as you continue to mold us throughout our lives. And Jesus, we're just so grateful for him and him being our Savior, and we're thankful, God, that you gave him to us to be able to help break those bonds of slavery that we have to sin, and be able to have a chance to be with you for all of eternity. In his holy name that we pray. Amen.
At the end of class, we will have the next worksheet handed out. Are we starting to get the kind of the pattern of what these worksheets look like, right? Nothing too crazy. Now, is every worksheet this quarter just going to be that way? No. Will many of them look like that? Yes, they are. You know, that's just kind of training us to think and look for those kinds of things. So, the homework for today, we're getting used to this. Any repeated words or phrases, looking for structure, organization, or patterns in the speech as a whole, big ideas in the section, how does it connect to the previous section, which was the story section of Matthew 8 and 9, and then giving you yourself, giving it a title or a name. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, I could give it, but that doesn't mean anything to you. It's better for you to think through and you try to give your own name. So Matthew 10 here is what is often called the limited commission. That's pretty good. There's worse titles of things that we give. We often call it the limited commission because what do we have at the end of Matthew? The Great Commission, right? And when it's limited versus the Great Commission, what's the limited part? Versus the great part?
Not to every nation.
Yeah, it's not to every nation yet. Is Matthew 10, at least in terms of the scope of what he's sending out the apostles to do here, is it to every nation yet? No, it's only to the Jews. What's the phrase that the beginning of this speech uses? Israel, more specifically even, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, good. Okay. So there's a pretty good title. It's the send-off speech of Jesus to the apostles. They're not going to the whole world, but to the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Maybe this idea of kind of a pep talk before they go out and preach and do their miracles. So did you guys notice any repeated words or phrases? Not as obvious in this speech as maybe some other sections, but anything? Yes. Absolutely. Yes, sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So as we look at Matthew big picture, references to sheep and shepherds, what should that make us think of in the book of Matthew? King David, who was the shepherd over the people. And so if Jesus is acting like a shepherd, then what's that pointing to? That he is king. He is king. Leader over them, right? Shepherd over them. Good. Other repeated words or phrases? Yeah, Lori?
Well, it's not verbatim, but
does a lot of saying, like, when this happens.
Yep. Yeah, this section doesn't have, I wouldn't say the defining characteristic is repeated words, but there's a lot of patterned speech, right? I come to set this against this, father against son, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Whoever receives you receives me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet receives a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. So there's a lot of patterned speeches of kind of little things that he will, you know, build on. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. See, that kind of thing. Okay, good. Yes?
Fear not.
Fear not.
There's also the idea of take no thought how you do this or that.
Okay. Yes, do not fear, yeah. So kind of in the first half, you have don't be anxious what you're going to say. And then more in the second half, it is don't be afraid. Don't fear those who can kill your body. Just fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So both in both halves you have don't fear. Very good. Yeah, Brian.
This idea of doing something, I send you out, beware, he's giving them cautionary statements for what things are doing and
good, yeah, and then just that idea of go. So I'm sending go, and then what's going to happen? And would you say the emphasis in this chapter is on when you go out that you'll be accepted, or is the emphasis in this chapter about when you go out you'll be rejected? Rejected, for sure. Does it mention people who will accept? Yes, but that's not the emphasis by any means here. Really, the speech is about being rejected when you go out. Okay, good. Any other thoughts? Here's some of the ones that I found. You guys found really good ones. Receiving Jesus or his apostles, being delivered over, family relationship words against each other. Right, daughter against mother, brother against brother. That, yeah, that's underlined, the idea of against. Being a disciple, being or not worthy of me, those kind of ideas. I thought this was interesting, the contrasts of peace. In verse 13, he says, if they receive you, if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But then when he comes to verse 34, Jesus says, what does he say in verse 34 about peace? He didn't come to bring peace, right? I bring the sword. So does he bring peace or does he not bring peace? Yes. Yes. He brings the right kind of peace and he brings the right kind of turbulence, right? The right kind of division that is needed. Okay. Very good. Any structure or organization or patterns? Remember, any attempt to work on structure is always a work in progress. There may be multiple structural things going on. Having said that, did you find any structures or organization or patterns in here? Yeah, Heather.
I don't know how to say this, but it's like the pattern.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's the word. Okay, very good. That's very similar to what I had. In fact, it's just a little more detailed than what I have. I'm seeing here probably a loose chiasm. Okay, if you're not familiar with that word, just relax. It's not a hard concept. It's just a fancy word. So A, B, C, B, A. Heather kind of added another one in there, but this basic idea of a chiasm is you are saying something at the very beginning and at the end. Right, like an onion peel, like a rainbow. So it goes from the beginning to the end. And then inside of that is another sandwich. And then inside of that. So speaking of sandwiches, if you have a chiastic sandwich, it would be bread and bread, and then cheese and cheese, and then in the middle is the burger, right? Something like that. Now that's ridiculous. But that's the idea of a chiasm. And so this I think is the general pattern of this speech. Go, some will accept. You'll be persecuted, but God is with you. The center, to me, is pretty clearly the center of the speech, is verses 24 and 25. They rejected Jesus, they will reject you. Disciple is not above his master. Okay, so then, again, you'll be persecuted, but God is with you. And then go, some will accept. Okay, so do you see how at the beginning and at the end is like, go do this, receiving you, or versus not receiving you. And then the main body, all these verses here, is so much about you'll be persecuted. But you're not alone. God will be with you. God will help you. So the very middle here, I think this is just pretty demonstrably the focus of the whole speech. You're going to have to be like Jesus. You're not above your master, right? So if they rejected Jesus, then they're going to reject you. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now, where did we hear that? That Jesus does these things by the power of Beelzebul. That sounds so familiar. Where do we see that? Now, it's not the word Beelzebul. It's the prince of demons. But where do we see people saying that Jesus does these things by the power of the prince of demons? Chapter 9, 34. So at the end of this last story section, at the end of chapter 9, then it says he does these things by the power of the prince of demons. Is that a nice segue into the speech here in 10? Absolutely. So that's really a segue there. Okay. So then right before it, you'll be delivered over, but don't be anxious. God's spirit is in you. You're not alone. The Spirit will help you, right? And then you'll be persecuted, but the hairs of your head are numbered. You're more of a value than sparrows. If you acknowledge me, I'll acknowledge you. So you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be rejected, but I'm with you. I will bless you, that idea. And then it starts with when you're going out, right? Find those who are worthy. Some will accept you. And then at the end, of course, whoever receives you receives me. If you are given even a cup of cold water, just that's where the song gets into your head, right? Just a cup of cold water. So if you are given that because you're a disciple, that person will have a reward. There's a reward for them. So there might be more detailed things going on. I like how Heather kind of added that thing there. It's like persecuted, but there's encouragement, and then encouragement, persecuted. But I think there's a general kind of a loose organization in the chapter. Any thoughts on that or any other structural things you want to highlight? Okay, that's what I see going on there. Okay, big ideas. What are some big things that are hit on in this speech? Yeah, Lori. Yes. Yes. Okay. So they can go out and face persecution because they can trust God is with them. They can trust that they're equipped. They can trust the message they're giving. Very good. That's key here. And that really has some connections to what we just saw in the previous story section of chapters 8 and 9. Good. What other big ideas are here? Okay, he didn't come to bring peace. So they should expect division. They should expect people to not like it, right? He comes to bring a sword. Now, sword. What kind of role of Jesus does sword seem to connect to? Who do you see bearing the sword in the Old Testament? Kings, right? So the king is bringing a sword, right? The Prince of Peace is bringing a sword. Is that probably the best way to say that? The Prince of Peace is bringing a sword. Good. What other big ideas are going on here. Yeah, Justin.
Well, in conjunction with that verse 7, preach the kingdom of heaven.
Preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. We saw John the Baptist saying that and Jesus saying that, and now he's given that for his apostles to say. Brian?
The overall thing is that servant and master thing, but it's the preparation for what's to come.
So, in terms of him preparing them, so he's been preparing them, they've been with him, and now he's sending them out to go preach the message. And another big thing, are they just preaching? How does this speech start? The performing miracles. So the chapter starts by saying he gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And then in the speech proper, in terms of when the red letters start, right? Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. So they're also doing miracles, and that really connects miracles. Where have we seen miracles in Matthew? Like all of 8 and 9, right? Exactly. Okay, good. Yeah, Brian.
In reading his head, that really amazed me, and I never really stopped to think about it, because he calls the 12 apostles. He gives them all the ability to do miracles, including raising of the dead, and one of these Jews.
Mm-hmm.
How does your heart turn so far? And that was a warning for me to think about, that anyone's heart could be turned by spirit.
Yes.
To do all these amazing things and still be able to deny Jesus is just hard.
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, it is hard, but yet we absolutely see people whose life, in their life, they do a 180. They're going one direction, and then it's the opposite. You know, it makes me think of a friend of mine was talking to someone who had been a Roman Catholic, which is so intellectual and heady, and he's like, "I'm done with this. There's got to be more than just, you know, intellectual arguments." And so becomes a Mormon, like, which is all kind of emotion, what you feel. And so, man, that's a 180. So people do that. They just turn from the direction that they've been heading. But Jesus said that. He says, there are going to be people who say, "Lord, I cast out demons in your name, did many mighty works in your name." And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So we're told that that's going to happen, right? Good. Yeah, Justin. Yeah.
Well, you're going to get arrested and beaten for these things, but don't worry about what you're going to say. It's the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And I don't know exactly the difference between the way that the apostles are given that promise, who, of course, they could do miracles, right? And I'm not out here healing lepers and raising the dead. But I still think those words should encourage us in the way that you said, like, we need to have a sense of, don't sweat all the details. God will be with you. He'll help you. You know, he'll give you good words to say. He'll bless you in these situations. So I'm not saying that that we're prophets, but I am saying that should still encourage us, that those words of, "I'll help you, I'll be with you," are still applicable to us. Okay, big emphasis in this chapter is those who reject the gospel, right? Conflict, people who reject the message, people who malign Jesus. Malign, they speak against, he's, you know, you're demonic, you're evil, the people against you, right? Therefore, if you align yourself with Jesus, naturally we should expect that people are going to reject you. We're going to have to be like Jesus if we want to follow Jesus. Where did we see that so clearly in chapter 8? If you want to be like Jesus, I'll say it this way. Where in chapter 8 did we see, if you want to follow Jesus, you'll be like him and have the same things as he had? That's it. And Jesus said, yeah, so here's gold and live your best life. No, he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man is homeless. Okay, so are you willing to be homeless, right? So clear connections from that story section into this speech. So combining all this, when people reject us, that's just being treated like Jesus, which is necessary to follow Jesus. So I think that's probably the biggest idea. What else is going on here? The cost of following Jesus. If you were to look at chapter 10, what would you say is the summary of this chapter? The cost of following Jesus is what? Finish that sentence. The cost is what? Yeah, Ryan.
Potentially losing everything on earth.
Everything. Yeah, I think that's the response. Does someone else have something? I think to finish that is the cost is everything. It will cost you everything to follow Jesus. He says statements like this in this chapter. 21, brother will deliver brother over death, father, child, and children will raise up against their parents and put to death. You'll be hated by all. Does he mean all like you're literally the only person on planet Earth? No. But you see Jesus' point, right? Jesus always speaks parabolically, a lot of hyperbole, that kind of thing. You'll be hated by everybody, right? Everybody's going to the party. Why can't I go? Well, you're going to be hated by everybody, right? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. There's that patterned speech, right? Whoever finds his life loses it. I just need to find my best life. Well, if you're living for this world, you're going to lose your life. But whoever loses his life, finds it. And that's not just being executed as a Christian. That's every day losing your life are those who find it. So the cost of following Jesus is everything. Everyone will hate you. You lose your life. That's clear, right?
It's also a bad idea. You talk about people that are worthy and everything. It's also worth it.
Yes.
The worth can't even be compared to what you
have. But, and that's another theme through here, the reward, right? The reward there's a reward, and that's spoken of, whether it's Jesus saying, I will confess you before men, or that's receiving the prophet's reward. Well, I want to be in heaven like Jeremiah, the prophet's reward, you know? Oh, good old Isaiah, be in the kingdom with Isaiah. You can get a prophet's reward. You can be like Isaiah and Jeremiah and be up in the kingdom. There's that prophet's reward waiting for those who are faithful. Okay. Oh, yeah, there we go. Take your cross, follow me, lose your life. Okay, other big ideas. Blessing and reward for those who are faithful. Well, look at that. That's what I just said. Whatever town or village you enter, find those who are worthy and stay in there till you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. The one who endures to the end will be saved. There's the reward, the blessing, right? Everyone who acknowledges me, I'll acknowledge them. And this is how it ends. If you receive a disciple, you really receive Jesus. And if you receive Jesus, you really receive the Father who sent Jesus. And if you receive a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. And even if you give just a cup of cold water to a disciple, you have a reward for that. Not just because you have general compassion, but you give a cup of cold water. Why? Because he's a disciple, right? So this is not just random acts of kindness. But when you are aligning yourself and aligning yourself with Jesus and his disciples, you have a reward even for a cup of cold water, which is amazing, right?
Let's say one thing.
Yeah.
For them, a cup of cold water, they have to go way, 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 way down in the well. I drank from Jacob's well. It takes a while to get that silver cup, pewter cup, I guess, back up to drink out of. We were all one cup. We all drank the one cup.
Yeah, yeah.
But it took a while to get down and back up.
Sure. So why would you put in that effort to make sure that someone gets not a cup of gross lukewarm water, but gets cold water? Why would you do that? Care, love, that's exactly right. Matthew 7:12, that's what you would want. So this idea of care, right? So, you know, it's not, hey, I picked up, you know, the food, some cheap food. It's, oh, I know that you love this, and so you care, and you bring them food that shows you care, you know, that kind of idea. Yeah, Brian.
Idea, too, of a lowly service, and you humble yourself just like your master has done and you. And it's not this sometimes make a great act, like, oh, I'm going to wash the disciples' feet. We hold that up, and we should, right? But I mean, figuratively, we hold up some great act that we could do. When it's the little thing of just following Jesus and the giving of ourselves to someone else.
Yes. Great. Great. I hope you guys are getting the sense that, yes, what we're doing here is valuable. We're coming together and looking at Matthew 10 together. And God willing, on Wednesday, we'll look at 11 and 12 together. But so much of the fruit of this is, if you can be reading this ahead of time and thinking ahead of time and filling out the worksheet on your own, and that sitting on your couch time of thinking, that's where this class is really going to pay off, is you and the work you do outside of this time together. So I suspect that's clear. Okay, how does the previous story section set up the speech? We've been talking about this all morning. So Matthew 9:32 really sets up the theme of conflict against Jesus. It's not just in 9:34, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. It's also in 8:34, 9:3, 9:11, blah, blah, blah. But that's really how this story section ends is, well, he's doing that by the power of the devil. Well, that shows up then in the center of chapter 10. If they malign me and say that I'm evil, they'll call you evil as well, right? This becomes clear when we see that the center of chapter 10. Beelzebul, that's literally Lord of the Flies, not the book that you had to read in ninth grade, whatever. It's the idea of Satan, right? The Lord of Death kind of thing. So how much more are they going to malign you? Okay, how else does the previous story section set up Matthew 10? We'll have to be like Jesus to follow Jesus. We'll have to suffer with Jesus to be like Jesus. Right, the scribe who comes and says, I want to be with you. Jesus says, are you willing to pay the cost? Right, and rejected like Jesus was rejected. Okay, here's another strong connection at the end of chapter 9. Jesus not in end of chapter 9, the end of this story section, Jesus says, pray earnestly for the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. How does that connect with chapter 10? He's sending out workers. So the end of 9 says, pray for workers. And then what does Jesus do? Literally, the very next paragraph. He sends out workers, right? So chapter 10 is Jesus sending out more workers. So clear connection there. End of 9, the harvest is plentiful. Pray to God for workers, and Jesus sends out the 12. Okay, in 9:36, Jesus sees Israel as sheep without a shepherd, right? That's what it says there at the end of chapter 9. He sees the crowds, they're sheep without a shepherd. So then he sends out people to help. Who? The lost sheep, right? The lost sheep. Sheep that need a shepherd. So pretty obvious there. Note the King David shepherd idea. Okay. Another connection. I think this is significant. Although it's not the emphasis of chapter 10, it's still there for sure. If Jesus' miracles show he has authority from God and you should listen to him, right? To show you I have this authority, I'm going to heal this lame man. Well, then the apostles' miracles show you should listen to them. So Jesus here, end of chapter 9, he goes teaching and proclaiming the gospel, healing every disease and every affliction. And then next paragraph, he calls the 12 and gives them authority over unclean spirits, cast them out and heal every disease and every affliction. This phrase here, every disease and every affliction, shows up in the very next paragraph, right? So pretty obvious point. Jesus is healing every disease and affliction. The apostles are going to healing every disease and affliction. And then authority right there. Pretty huge. Okay. So that sets up really chapter 10 for us here. Okay. Any titles or names that you want to give the speech in chapter 10? Some suggestions, but you're not allowed to say the limited commission. Just like you couldn't call chapter 10, we're going to call chapter 10 the sermon, 5-7, we're going to call that the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, let's not just rehash that. Some suggestions for chapter 10. Yeah, Brian?
Partial commission.
Partial commission. I get it. Is that a joke? Okay, other suggestions? Any thoughts? Teach and don't worry. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And the worry would maybe remind us of the fact that there's things that are going to be hard to worry about. Yeah, Justin?
I had all the kings
in. Ooh, I like that.
Connection, if you think about 1 through 4, we find out where Jesus' authority comes from.
He's proven his authority as king and his ability to heal. He's chosen his men. He's put his authority on them.
Nice. That's very good. All the king's men. Excellent. Yeah, Ryan.
Apostle training camp.
Apostle training camp. Good. Good. Like boot camp. They rejected the king, so they'll reject his people. Now, the people in general, you might say, well, but this is just written to the 12. Okay, that's true, but you're supposed to read this and go, I'm called to be like this. I'm called to these same things, right? The cost of following Jesus is rejection. The king brings the sword. I think it would be one. Jesus passes his authority to the 12. Could be one. Justin, I think yours was kind of along those lines in some ways. Kingdom ambassadors is going to be my title. I told you that in the book, I'm going to give this every speech kingdom and then a one-word descriptor or something, right? Kingdom citizens is what I call the Sermon on the Mount. Kingdom citizens and then kingdom ambassadors. And I like kingdom ambassadors because in chapter 10 here, the emphasis is not you with believers. The emphasis is here, you among unbelievers. So it's you representing the gospel as kingdom ambassadors, bringing the message to people in the world. Whereas chapter 4, remember how we said that there's even a structure in the five speeches? Speech 2 is you with unbelievers. Speech 4 is you with believers in terms of relationships in the church. So that's not so much ambassadors, right? Okay, so that's kind of my title for this section. And then here was the exercise. If we're going on with this notion of the ways that the speeches particularly line up, the five speeches of Matthew line up in some ways with the five books of the law, the Torah, and the five books of the Psalms, I think a very clear reference to the book of Exodus here. How does Matthew clearly connect the beginning of the second speech to the beginning of Exodus, which is the second book of Moses? Remember that the Hebrew title for the book of Exodus is Names. Okay, what did you guys see if you were following my train of thought with that? The names of the apostles, right? Okay, Heather? Yes. Okay. I agree. It's very cool. So this is a literal translation of Matthew 1:2. The wording in the Greek is, of the 12 apostles, the names are these. The names are these. Well, literally, the first words in Exodus 1:1 are, these are the names of the sons of Israel. And they called Exodus names. They didn't call it Exodus. They said names. Turn to Names chapter 3. Names 20 is the Ten Commandments. They called it names. So that really is going to be clear for them. These are the names of the sons of Israel. Just to highlight that, I'm ahead of myself. By saying the names are these, Matthew is calling to mind how Exodus starts. Remember the Hebrew titles of Genesis and Deuteronomy are taken from the first few words of the book. When you call Exodus names or these are the names, Matthew 10:2 brings Exodus to mind. I think it's notable that expression, the names are these are the names, doesn't show up in Mark or Luke or Acts in their apostles' list. So in Mark, he just says he appointed the 12, Simon, et cetera, et cetera. He says he appointed the 12 who he named apostles. So it says he called them, named them apostles. But he doesn't say these are the names like Matthew does. Luke does not say these are the names. When the day came, he called the disciples, chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. He doesn't say these are the names. He just says he called the disciples and chose from them 12 who he named apostles, Simon, et cetera. And then Acts, when they entered that upper room, where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, etc. So that formula, these are the names, is only in Matthew. So why? Why would Matthew, the Holy Spirit, of course, is behind all this, but why would Matthew make a connection between the book of Exodus, especially these are the names of the sons of Israel, and the 12 apostles? What's the point of that kind of comparison?
I don't know.
Yes, but I think that's even step 2, and you're kind of assumed point 1. So let's just make point one clear too, because I think that's right. It's God's people, but it's one of those that's like so obvious, like no one wants to say it. It's the new Israel, right? It's the 12 apostles. So Jesus is the new Israel. What God is accomplishing is creating the new Israel, the new people of God. Jesus purposefully chose 12 apostles to make a point. It's very purposeful of Jesus. So Israel slash Jacob, right? He has 12 kids. He has 13 kids. Dinah. Okay. He has 12 sons. Israel has 12 sons. The new Israel comes, Christ Jesus, to create a new people of God. And the new people of God are going to be led by the teaching of the 12 apostles. And this is very clear. You get to Revelation 21. Remember the new Jerusalem? It has 12 gates and 12 foundations. The 12 gates, it says, are the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes. It says the 12 foundations are the 12 apostles. Very clearly trying to make the same point. So Jesus did not choose 12 randomly. He wasn't like, you know, I've got 13 really good ones. Let's go with 13. He didn't, you know, I mean, he purposefully chose 12. So those who follow Jesus and his teaching, the teaching of the apostles, are the new people of God. He's creating a new Israel, a new people of God. You want the blessings of Israel? Yes, you do. You read the Old Testament. You want the blessings of Israel. Well, guess what? You can be Israel. You just need to follow Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. That's the new people of God. So Matthew is making that point not so subtly by saying, you want the 12? Here's the 12. Peter, Andrew, James, John. That idea. Thoughts on this? Now, we can make other, you know, comparisons along there. And I think the idea of persecution in Israel, in Egypt, is a good one. The point is not, you have a whole book of Exodus. You're like, oh, I can make all kind of connections between Exodus and Matthew 10. The point is not to force it, but to let the cream rise to the top and be like, Matthew's clearly trying to highlight this. These are the names. These are the names. Not of the sons of Jacob, but these are the names of the 12, the new people of God, the new Israel. Okay, we've got, how much time do we have left? 7 minutes. Okay, we got through that material fairly quickly. Good. I have one last slide here. Any other thoughts that you would like to make on Matthew 10 as we are wrapping this up here? Okay, let's wrap up with this. Look at the end of Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet receives a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Remember that phrase, little ones. Look out for the little ones. Do you remember, if you've studied Matthew before, do you remember what part of the book, what part of the book where the little ones, that phrase becomes repeated over and over again? It's Matthew 18, which has some connection to the speech of Matthew 18. So familiar verses, Matthew 18, verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. Okay, verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. So this idea of the least of these, the little ones, right? Remember that in Matthew, the little ones. So if you bless one of these little ones, and you bless, so going back to Matthew 10:42, if you bless one of these little ones, even with just a cup of cold water, because this little one is a disciple, truly I say to you, you'll get a reward. Now, here's my question. As Jesus is wrapping up this speech here, is there anything in that, if you bless one of the little ones, you get a reward? Is there anything in that that sounds like the promise to Abraham? If you bless one of my people, you'll get a reward. whoever blesses you will be blessed, right? Doesn't that sound just like the promise of Abraham? If you give a cup of cold water to one of my people, one of my disciples, you get a reward. I will bless those who bless you. You see Jesus' point here? Who's the new people of God? His people, right? The people of faith in Jesus. Those who have faith in Jesus, those are the new people of God. And guess what? If you bless Christians because they're a disciple, do you get a blessing? Absolutely. Because we're God's children. You bless my kids, I will appreciate it, right? If you give my kids good things. If you give my kids college scholarships. If you give my kids food when they're hungry, right? I will appreciate that because they're my kids, right? If you kick my kids, if you hurt my children, I will not appreciate that because they're my kids, right? So I will bless those who bless you. What does God say all through the Bible? You hurt my people, you hurt me. He who touches you touches the apple of my eye, right? So you bless Christians, you will get a reward. If you bless one of these little ones with a cup of cold water, you by no means use a reward. But because we're the new people of God, there's a blessing for those who bless us. I think that's pretty clear once you see it. It's one of those things like it's hard to miss once you see it. But that's this whole point. Now, does that connect here to themes in Matthew 10 of the new Israel? Absolutely. So we got promise to Abraham, the new people of God, the new Israel. If we were to fill out this chart, we would say the new Israel in Matthew 10 is most clearly shown at... How does Matthew 10 clearly show that Jesus brings the new Israel? I think it's the idea of the 12, right? This is the new 12, the new people. And then if we had to fill out this chart of Matthew 10, how do you most clearly see Jesus is king in Matthew 10? Preparing the apostles, yes, but what are the apostles going out to do? His work, which is finding the lost sheep, helping the sheep. The king helps his people. The king, the shepherd helps the sheep. He's the king. He's the shepherd going out to help the sheep. Good. So a lot with this chart. Okay. Any other thoughts as we're wrapping up here with promise to Abraham stuff, new Israel stuff, or Jesus is the king stuff? Okay. So we need this worksheet handed out. Caleb and Sammy, the stack that's right there, can you hand that out? That's the new worksheet. It's going to look a whole lot like previous worksheets that you've seen. But the idea would be then for us, God willing, to cover Matthew 11 and 12 on Wednesday. It's two chapters. There's a lot in there, but I think we're getting the hang of this. Okay, very good. Thank you guys so much.